Brother John to come forward and speak to us the second part of his study under the subheading, Thou art come unto a people.
Beautiful hymn that, wasn't it, brothers and sisters? And it seemed to sum up very well the thoughts that we had been expressing. If we have talked about Naomi more than we have talked about Ruth so far, I suppose it's time to correct that. And if Naomi was the epitome of Israel in the book of Judges, every man doing that which was right in his own eyes, forsaking Israel, then Ruth is travelling in the opposite direction. Even the book of Ruth is slipped, isn't it, between the books of Judges and of Samuel. Judges being the sort of book, the picture of which we have already painted, and Samuel being the prophet who tiptoes in across the scene of Israel to weld the nation together. In Judges, they're all involved in civil war, tribe against tribe, and in Samuel, they're being welded to God, being prepared for the kingship of David and of Solomon particularly. Ruth stands in the middle. Ruth is the book of transition, if you like, the one to the other. Ruth herself, brethren and sisters, is making just that journey. She's making the journey from a country which has many gods to one which has only one God, the true and living God. She's making the transition from being, as she calls herself in the book of Ruth, a handmaid, up to a bride. She's making the transition from being a stranger and an outcast to the camp of Israel, to being a joint heir, sharing the promises which God made to his people, and the hope which he gave to them. This is the transition that Ruth herself is making. It is the sort of transition that's going on inside the book. And we meet something of Ruth's character and temperament first, I think, in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1, which we referred to briefly before. Let's go back to them, shall we? Naomi, you remember, was trying hard to dissuade Ruth from going with her back to Israel. Behold, she says, verse 15, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said that beautiful little piece of scripture, which no doubt most of us learned as a proof in Sunday school, before the days when proofs were frowned upon quite so much as they are now, I suppose. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, where thou lodgest I will lodge, thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. Well, proofs always stood me in very good stead, I think, in having learned some scripture at least off by heart, but I must confess, learning this off by heart didn't teach me that this was Ruth's counter to Naomi's objection. Ruth is providing exactly the answer to the difficulties that Naomi is raising. Naomi had said, verse 11, why will ye go with me? And verse 15, thy sister-in-law is gone back. And Ruth's answer is, look, where you go, I'm going. Never mind about why will I go, and never mind what Orpah, the fact that Orpah has gone back, where you go, I will go. That's the answer. No, says Naomi, your sister's gone back to her people. Thy people shall be my people. Well, your sister-in-law has gone back to her gods. Thy God shall be my God. And wherever you lodge, I lodge. The word there means a temporary lodging, the night-by-night lodging, as they journeyed, and a hazardous journey it would be too, back to the land of Israel. entreat me not to leave thee. I'm going where you're going, or to return from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's a beautiful confession of Ruth's own faith, that she had learnt from somewhere, however reluctant Naomi might have been to tell her, she had learnt from somewhere about the true and living God, and was desirous of sharing him, of being numbered amongst his people, of making him her God, of belonging to him. Oh no, that's nonsense, the commentaries will tell you. All that this really was, it wasn't that Ruth loved God, it was simply affection for Naomi. She loved Naomi, she thought a lot about her mother-in-law, and she didn't like the thought of her journeying alone, she wanted to be with her, and so she made this very touching speech. We can't have that, can we, brethren and sisters? We can't have that because of what follows in the next verse. Verse 17, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. And it wouldn't matter to Naomi, would it, what Ruth did after her death? Wouldn't matter to whose? To Naomi. Why should she worry about that? It would matter very much to Ruth, wouldn't it? And you may recall how in Scripture, even up to this time, particularly the faithful patriarchs, have always wanted to be taken back to their families. Or if not to their families, back to God's land. So Joseph had to make the long journey from Egypt to bury Jacob back in the land. Joseph's bones themselves had to be taken up with the children of Israel when they left Egypt, because God had visited and redeemed his people, and he too was taken back and buried in the land eventually. And the customs of Moab were in that respect no different. It was normal for them to be taken back and buried with their families, buried in what they regarded as their real home. So it's not just an affection for Naomi that Ruth has, is it? She has really, brethren and sisters, in actual fact, transferred her allegiances so that she no longer regards Moab as her real home at all. And even when she dies, she doesn't want carrying back to Moab. Where you die, I'll die and be buried. And I'll stop there, where you stay, in God's land, amongst God's people. No, there's no doubt about this. This is much more than any natural affection for a mother-in-law. This is faith, brethren and sisters. This is trust in the true God. And Ruth is confirming her allegiance to him. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried, and the Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And she takes upon herself the solemn oath that those in Israel were wont to take. And so verse 18, when Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded. Wonderful expression that is. Steadfastly minded. The margin tells us that the Hebrew there is strengthened herself. When Naomi saw that she strengthened herself, she was resolute, brethren and sisters. She was determined. That's not the same as being stubborn. Not the same at all, is it? This was in a good cause. This was her allegiance to God, and nothing was going to deter or dissuade her from it. She would let nothing put her off course, brethren and sisters. She was steadfastly minded, just like the Lord. A single eye and a single purpose. She saw the goal, she saw where she was going, and she was determined to steer a straight course to get there. Nothing would deflect her to the right hand or to the left. she was steadfastly minded. She strengthened herself, resolutely determined. That's what she was going to do, and so much so that Naomi could see there was no point in arguing about it. There was no point in discussing it any further. She had made up her mind. And Naomi knew in her heart of hearts that she was right. And so verse 14, just to dodge back again, tells us of this character, this virtue which Ruth had, that she would not be put off. And Ruth, we're told, clave unto her mother-in-law. Clave, brothers and sisters, stuck, just like glue. You couldn't budge her. You know, that again is a most interesting word in the Hebrew. It occurs first in the book of Genesis in the second chapter, as early in our scriptures as that. And we find there that it is the scripture we know very well, verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and there shall be one flesh. Same word, shall cleave unto his wife. That's how sticky was Ruth. That's how hard, brethren and sisters, she was holding on. That's how precious she counted the opportunity which God had given her of belonging to his people, and she wasn't going to let it slip for anything. She stuck fast to Naomi. Naomi represented her hope. Naomi was her lifeline. Naomi was her opportunity to get into God's land, into God's kingdom, to live under the laws, the righteous laws of God, about which she must have heard, to belong unto that people for whom God cared and provided. And she clave fast. The psalmist uses the same word. Let's just have a look at a couple of psalms. Psalm 63. And the 8th verse there, where the psalmist provides us with an example of the same sort of attitude that we should have in cleaving to the word of God, to the testimonies of God, sticking fast, brethren and sisters, as though we were all one with it, as though we were one flesh. So verse 8 of Psalm 63, my soul, says the psalmist, followeth hard after thee. Same word as cleave in the Hebrew, my soul followeth hard. We use the expression nowadays, don't we, to be hard on the heels of somebody. We mean right behind them. And he was right behind. So much so that there wasn't any space in between at all. He was stuck. He was cleaving to them. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth thee. Hard on the heels of God. And Psalm 119 deals with the testimonies and the word of God. Psalm that, parts of which at least we know very well in the way it talks about the scripture. Verse 31, I have stuck. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. I have stuck to thy testimonies. Cleaving fast. That, brethren and sisters, is the sort of characteristic which Ruth had cultivated, and the sort of thing that faithful men and women have to cultivate in the things of God. Sticking hard to them, determined not to let them slip, determined not to let them go, keeping a firm grasp, holding fast is the New Testament expression, isn't it? And Ruth clave unto Naomi. But Ruth was humble as well. We mentioned before that the family of Elimelech appears to have been a fairly well-to-do family, a fairly noble family. The suffix Melech seems itself to denote that. And no doubt they married into reasonably well-to-do families in Moab too, and Ruth herself would be no serf. And yet we find her not unwilling to go out to earn the living for her mother-in-law and herself. And so, verse 2 of chapter 2, she's appealing, "Let me now go and glean in the field." Always plenty of gleaning to be done, brethren and sisters. Always a harvest to be found. All we need is the laborers to do the gleaning, the willingness to go out and to work in the field of the Lord. "So let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." So she sets off to work. It was a work which was set aside and which the law permitted the poor of the land to indulge in. Leviticus chapter 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 24 both speak of the law which permitted the stranger and the fatherless and the widow and the poor, those four groups you can collect from the two scriptures, who were permitted to follow the reapers and to glean among the sheaves. And so Ruth is reduced to this status, widow of course, and poor, and a stranger. Three at least of those categories she fell into, and she's a willing worker. Boaz finds her so when he calls at the field. And he's struck by her diligence, the way she's working. He wants to know who she is. Should be like that with us, shouldn't it, brethren and sisters, in our daily work, that people notice our diligence as we do all things as though they were for the Lord, doing all our work as unto the Lord. Can't fail to go unnoticed. People, brethren and sisters, see our diligence and inquire whose we are. Why do we work like that? What is it that makes us so conscientious in a world that by and large doesn't care? And we have again the opportunity of telling the reason for the hope that is within us, the reason for our conscience and our diligence. It was so here. Boaz was quick to learn about this maiden. And you notice she doesn't go into long details about the hardships that she's suffering. She doesn't tell him how hard life is when you're a widow and how difficult things are when you're trying to keep your mother-in-law and yourself and you've hardly anything in the house. She doesn't complain, brethren and sisters. None of the hardships, none of the grumblings. She counts herself richly blessed at the hand of the Lord. And there's a wonderful attitude of thankfulness, of gratitude in verses 9 and 10. Boaz says, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they reap, go not after them, and that I charge the young men that they shall not touch thee. When thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and she said, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Why is it that she should find grace in his eyes? Why is it, brethren and sisters, that God should have mercy upon us? The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, there's no reason, is there? Only that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And we must count it a privilege and a blessing to be in the happy position that we are, thankful for those abundant blessings that we receive, just like Ruth. "When thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." And young men and old alike, brethren and sisters, in our community are drawing from the Word, enabling us all to drink and to drink deeply of the wells of salvation. These are the blessings which are given to us, which must not be neglected. No complaining about the hardships. We know we shall suffer trouble. We have been told no less. Our hymn paraphrases the words of the New Testament. It's not an easy road, but we have no right to complain. The blessings are abundant and overwhelming. "When thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." And so, though she was a stranger, she was yet thankful and appreciative of these blessings. It's funny, you know, it's a characteristic of strangers, isn't it? Perhaps, brethren and sisters, it's the people within the community, the people of God themselves who didn't count their blessings, who couldn't appreciate what God had done for them, who saw the garments that they'd worn all through the wilderness and the shoes that had never worn out and could yet swap them for a Babylonish garment from the ruins of Jericho, as Achan did. Is it familiarity? Was it familiarity that left 9 lepers out of the 10 whom Jesus healed to go away and not to come back in thankfulness? There was one return to express his thanks to the Master and to glorify and to praise God, brethren and sisters, and he was a stranger. Are there none returns, said the Lord, to give glory to God, save this Samaritan? And for those with that sort of attitude, there is ever the hand of providence taking a turn. I deliberately skipped over the verse. Let's go back to it now. It's beautiful again, isn't it, really? Verse 3 of chapter 2. She went, and she came, and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. The Hebrew is, her hap happened to be to light on a field belonging to Boaz. Just the way things turned out, her hap happened. It's one of those disappointments that, to me at least, that Brother Roberts didn't find it within the scope of his book on the ways of providence to mention Ruth. But she's well provided for, isn't she there? She's richly blessed, brethren and sisters. Her hap was to light on just that field which belonged to the near kinsman who would redeem them. Who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Well, we move on to verse 11. She's found grace in the eyes of Boaz, even though she's a stranger. And now he gives her the reason. Verse 11 of chapter 2. Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and hast come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore, so on and so forth. I've heard all about you, he says. I've been learning. I've been doing my homework. I know the sort of person you are. Brethren and sisters, there's a wealth of spiritual lesson and exhortation there, so much so that time's running out on us. Let's just have a look, shall we, at one or two quotations of, well, Old and New Testament, I suppose. Genesis chapter 2, 24. You needn't turn it up, we've just looked at it, haven't we? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother. That, brethren and sisters, was Ruth's cleaving again, wasn't it? Then she'd left father and mother. I've heard, says Boaz, how you've left father and mother to cleave. Not unto Naomi only, but unto all that Naomi stood for to Ruth before they got back to the land, to cleave, brethren and sisters, unto God and her hope and the people of God. That was the thing, wasn't it? That was the thing with Ruth. That's the thing about cleaving unto a wife, isn't it? This is what it stands for, brethren and sisters. It's but an epitome, isn't it, of that which is true in the spiritual sense, as we form, by the grace of God, the bride of Christ, and become one with him. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And Ruth was leaving father and mother to cleave to God, to be at one with him, to belong to him, in the same way as you and I also do spiritually. And so she left father and mother, and of course the New Testament there springs to mind, doesn't it? Luke chapter 14, where the Lord is telling us again the need to count father and mother as so much less than the blessings which are to be found in him and in his service. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So there was a forsaking in the Spirit of Christ on behalf of Ruth, on the part of Ruth, a forsaking of mother and father to belong to the things of God. But she'd gone further than that. It wasn't just family. Boaz puts them the other way around from the way that they're spoken of Abraham, but they're still there, aren't they? Her faith matched, brethren and sisters, that faith of Abraham. He goes on to say, and the land of thy nativity. You've forsaken mother and father and the land of your nativity, just like Abraham. Came out of Ur of the Chaldees, get thee out of thy country. And then from thy kindred and thy father's house, he did it the other way round. Ruth had been prepared to do the same two things. In whichever order they came, or whether they came both at the same time, doesn't matter. She had found the faith, brethren and sisters, to do the same as Abraham. And forsaken her land of her nativity, the country in which she was born. And so Hebrews 11, again, we know it well enough, you needn't turn it up, tells us how that those who forsake their country as Abraham did, who seek the heavenly city, who declare by their actions quite plainly that they're not after an earthly city or an earthly territory, they're looking for the city whose builder and whose maker is God. God lays the foundations to their city. That's what they've got their eyes on. And Ruth, brethren and sisters, no less, was forsaking the land of her nativity for that very reason, with that steadfast mindedness which kept her eyes on the city that God was building. And so, Boaz says, the word which we adopted as the title for this second study, thou art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And again, I expect the New Testament references which arise out of that phrase spring as easily to your mind as they do to mine. Let's have a look at a couple, shall we? Luke chapter 18 first. Again, the words of the Lord. Luke chapter 18 and verse 29. Peter is asking, what are we going to get? We've dropped everything to follow you, he says. What shall we have? Verily I say unto you, says Jesus, verse 29, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake. And one of the Gospels, is it Matthew, adds, and lands, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come life everlasting. And it was true of Ruth, wasn't it? It's there, brethren and sisters, come. She left mother and father and land of the nativity and all the friends and relations and acquaintances, and she gained so much more. She gained a wealth of them within Israel. Or at least, if she hadn't at this time, she was to be blessed in so doing in the chapters you have yet to study. Peter is the one who draws the lesson for us, isn't he, in the second chapter of his first epistle, when he quotes from the prophet Hosea, and he says, we were once not a people, who in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. We've come, thou art come unto a people. We've become a people, brethren and sisters, in the same sort of way, the spiritual Israel. And Ephesians chapter 2 tells us how we stand in the same relationship as Ruth, exactly, inasmuch as she was a stranger and taken into Israel, so also were we. Gentiles, she says, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without hope in the world. And we who were strangers, brethren and sisters, are brought nigh by the blood of Christ, who hath made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and made both one. Ruth was come unto a people, a stranger, making that transition to belong to the people of God. And so she was, as we have seen, provided for in the same way that God had provided food for Israel, the same way as he had given them manna in the wilderness and cared and been concerned about them then, in the same way as he had visited his people in ending the famine in these days, so he continued his care and lavished it upon Ruth too. And chapter 2 of Ruth and verse 9 tells us the provisions that Boaz was making for her for when she was athirst and so on. And verse 14 lower down tells us how he actually helped her to the food. Boaz said unto her at mealtime, "Come thou hither, eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. You and I again, brethren and sisters, have that sort of privilege and that sort of blessing, don't we? This may not be a type of it, may not be an exact parallel, but we have the same blessings, haven't we? It is the Lord who is our Redeemer and who provides our bread, who is the provider of our sustenance. And then, last of all, there is that very beautiful phrase in verse 12. "The Lord recompense thy work," says Boaz, "and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel." And incidentally, there are some very close links here in the Hebrew with Isaiah chapter 40 that some of you might like to pursue later. Ruth is talking about Boaz speaking friendly to her in verse 13, speaking kindly to her, or speaking to her heart. She says that he's comforted her. The opening words of Isaiah 40, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem." And of course, "the Lord recompense thy work," and "this full reward which is to be given thee," that comes back into Isaiah 40 now. Not something we've got time to stop and think about at the moment, I think, but something you might like to look up yourselves at home, all there in Isaiah 40. But the end of the verse there, "a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And that, I suppose, sums up, doesn't it, the transition that Ruth had made. We outlined it at the beginning. Boaz is summing it up. She has come, he says, to trust under the wings of the God of Israel. There may be here an allusion to the bearing of Israel on eagle's wings, to the sheltering of Israel under the wings in the picture of the hen, which Jesus takes up in the New Testament, "How often would I have gathered thee?" But I think perhaps most important of all is the allusion to Exodus chapter 25 and to the cherubim, because there we are told about the covering wings. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 20, "And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubim be." And the outstretched wings, brethren and sisters, were those under which even Ruth had come to trust. The outstretched wings of the cherubim, which were the very presence of God there in the tabernacle. And it was under those wings, it was that God which Ruth had made her God, it was amongst the people of that God that she was to be numbered, it was under those wings that she had come to trust, where the Shekinah glory was above the mercy seat, and the most hallowed things of Israel were found. The psalmist takes this up in in a number of psalms, but Psalm 91 in particular is perhaps worth looking at very quickly, keeping an eye on the time. A psalm which we can't be dogmatic about it, but it may well have been written about Joshua and Caleb. And it begins, verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You notice there the words, "he dwells" and "he abides." He's not there now and again. This isn't talking about a man who runs to God in times of distress, brethren and sisters. or forsakes him in time of famine. This is talking about a man who's pitched his tent there. He dwells there, he abides there, in the presence of God all the time, living out his life there, in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. Verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Under his wings shalt thou trust. And the psalmist takes up the same phrase exactly as Boaz was using of Ruth. These were the wings under which she had come to trust. The wings above the mercy seat. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. I suppose our time is gone, really. The lessons from the house of bread, I think, were clear enough to us all. The importance of being in the house where there is redemption, where there is salvation. The importance of belonging to the body of Christ, of loyalty, of singleness, and of unity amongst us. The lessons, brethren and sisters, of this second section are not so much lessons for us to be exhorted by, perhaps, as they are blessings to appreciate. Because in each of these things which were true of Ruth, we also have a counterpart. We also have been privileged as strangers to be brought to God in this way. We also have the same blessings that were poured out upon her, but we, brethren and sisters, are called upon to exhibit the same faith, leaving wholeheartedly father and mother, the land of our nativity, whatever the modern counterparts in our worlds or in our homes happen to be, setting everything aside to belong to God, to be numbered amongst his people, to be there under the shadow of his wings, trusting him, placing all our confidence in him. And for all such brethren and sisters, there is no doubt of the truth of these words of Boaz. Whatever else I cannot tell you, and in some ways this has been a frustrating study, not being able to complete the picture for you in chapters 3 and 4. No doubt you'll learn more there of the redemption and of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. But however frustrating in that respect it's been an enjoyable study because it has such tremendous spiritual lessons for us and for our walk in the truth. And when we are able to measure up to this faith of Ruth, the faith as it was of Abraham, to exhibit her character, the steadfast mindedness and the cleaving unto the Lord, then, brethren and sisters, it will be true for us as it was for her. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee. Brethren and sisters, it will. Ruth was wise enough, as the last verse of chapter 2 tells us, to obey the exhortation. She kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And as we've said, brethren and sisters, from the ultimate marriage that took place, there was immediately fruit to the glory of God, fruit which was given back to Naomi as the widow of Israel was restored and blessed. Pray God, brethren and sisters, that we might stick fast by those fellow reapers of ours, so that when the harvest takes place at the end of the world, we might still be there in the mercy of God, blessed by he who comes to redeem us, to find a place in his kingdom and to gain rest, as Ruth did in the house of Boaz, to gain rest with our husband as the bride of Christ in his house. I think I like this.